Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you this morning on this Memorial Day weekend, but before I get started into the message, just a heads up. A few weeks ago, I got a nasty bug, non-COVID, but I went on antibiotics and began to recover, but I still have this lingering cough that I hope does not get in the way this morning. Because there are some really wonderful, encouraging truths that I'd like to share with you. And so tomorrow's Memorial Day. That'll give a lot of us an opportunity to gather with those that we know and love. And the centerpiece of the gathering will undoubtedly include a meal. And this morning, it's fitting to talk about food, about a meal. I want to talk this morning about the only meal that truly satisfies. It's the only meal that lasts. It's been said that we are what we eat. It's also been said that hunger is the best cook. It's also been said that hunger and thirst are signs of life. There's an element of truth to all three of those sayings. Hunger and thirst will define the kind of life we have. There is a hunger that is short-lived, and there is an ultimate hunger that enriches the soul and results in a right now and forever life. We're in a new series, The Name Above Every Name. This morning, we hear Jesus disclose to the world who he is. And he uses a metaphor, a word picture, and it's a metaphor of food. Food is a wonderful and gracious gift of God, but food always comes with attachments. The original temptation was a delight to the eyes. It was appealing for food. Embedded and our desire was to be as God. And so an active rebellion against God resulted in death. What we hunger for in the truest of truths is the difference or a matter of life and death. This morning we see what Jesus says about who he is. He identifies with this metaphor of food, but to appreciate what he says, it's helpful to review what we talked about last week in Exodus chapter 3, in which Moses encounters a burning bush and a voice out of the bush speaks to him, and the voice commissions Moses to go back. The voice says that he has heard the cries of his people who were enslaved in Egypt, and Moses asks, "Who shall I say sent me?" And Yahweh, the Lord God of the Bible, says, "Tell them I am sent you." Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible. Yahweh, who wants to marry his people, who heard the hurt of Israel, who interceded, who rescued them, who exercised his power. They saw the plagues. He incentivized Pharaoh to release Israel. And what followed is this dramatic rescue at the Red Sea. And they're headed toward this preferable place, this future that's promised by God. And this morning, we find Israel about a month into their newfound freedom as they follow Yahweh. And their memory is already warped. Their memory is already distorted. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're going to start this morning in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, identifies the time frame. This is about 6 weeks after the first Passover meal. The first Passover meal was in Egypt. It was the last of the plagues. And God led the people into the desert. And he led them into a place of weakness and vulnerability. And their only chance to survive was to abandon themselves to God like never before. I can only imagine a city full of people, a nation walking through the desert. That would turn into a nightmare of logistics. They couldn't carry enough food for the trip. They couldn't preserve whatever food they carried. There's not enough grass to feed animals, not enough animals for food. They've got dust in their eyes and sand in their teeth. They're hangry. And when we're hangry, hunger jumps the rails and can dominate and run our emotions and our decision. And the distance between what they have and what they need is beyond belief. It is vast. Their need for food is great. There's no way to plan a menu. There's no way to feed their babies. What do? Well, they do what we might be tempted to do. They blame God. And for good measure, they blame Moses. So Exodus 16 is about a month after experiencing this release and freedom, and they look in their rearview mirror, and what they see is totally distorted. Chapter 16, 1 and 2. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They began to grumble. They began to complain. They had seen God work. God had intervened. In fact, they had just sung a song in Exodus 15. Look at one of the stanzas in Exodus 15, verse 23. In Exodus 15, Miriam, in verse 21, says, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." And so they have just sung this worship song. And now they look back and they begin to complain and they begin to grumble. And they have this memory distortion field in verse 3. The sons of Israel said to them, and this is a lie, by the way. They are telling themselves a lie about God, a lie about his goodness, and a lie about what God has done. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand." That is a lie. He offers them life. He sets them free from oppression and hurt and abuse and the exploitation of humanity. "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." He gives them life. And now they lie to themselves and says that the Lord brought us out here to kill them. They would rather have died by the Lord's hand when they had meat on the bone and bread for the belly. But they cried out for help, and now the Lord has brought us out here to kill us, when really what he's doing is leading them to a promised land, to a preferable future, to freedom. And Exodus 16 introduces to us a pattern. It's a pattern that is common to humanity. It's a pattern that was common to Israel, and it is a pattern that is common to Christians today. God promises a preferred future. He gives us a vision for who he is in and through his son, Jesus Christ. He graciously provides. The people rebel, and then they play the blame game. God again graciously provides. And again, the people complain. So then God judges the people. And then when God judges the people repent. And this cycles throughout the generations of the book of Exodus. The people were so hungry, they fantasized stories about yesterday. They were just that. They were fantasies of what never really was. I once read a connection or a study about the connection between unhappiness and wandering minds. It was done by two Harvard psychologists, and they tracked 2,500 people with their iPhones and hopefully with their permission. They tracked 2,500 people, and they tracked what they were thinking and doing, and they were able to use time lag analysis that focused on what they called mind wandering. And they concluded that mind wandering was the cause of unhappiness, not the result of unhappiness. They concluded, quote, mind wandering is an excellent predictor of people's happiness. This study shows that our mental lives are pervaded to a remarkable degree by the non-present. If we think of a time other than right now and we distort that thought into a fantasy or into a lie, then you can predict the result. The result is going to be dissatisfaction and unhappiness. Egypt had truly become a nightmare for Israel. But now, in their memory, it's become a vacation destination. God led them out of Egypt. But their hunger for less than God led to distrust of God. It always has and always will. In the midst of their distrust of God, out of kindness, God provided. But Moses seemed always to be in a hard spot between the people's complaint and dissatisfaction and God's provision. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 13, Moses asks a question that I want us to remember because we're going to hear it a second time this morning. The question Moses asks the Lord, where am I to get meat to give to all these people? Now Moses asked that of the Lord, and he didn't know the answer. But years later, the Lord himself would ask that question in similar circumstances. But he knew the answer when he asked the question. Both times the question was asked, the Lord provided, and the Lord provided in a way only the Lord can. Exodus 16, verses 4 to 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people should go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings. And who are the grumblings against? They are against the Lord. And what are we, Moses asked, that you grumble against us? So they grumble against the Lord, and they grumble against Moses, and they grumble against Aaron. And in the midst of all of it, the Lord rains manna from heaven. There is a psalm, Psalm 78, it's projected on the screen, that describes this bread from heaven. In Psalm 78, verses 73 to 25, it says this, yet he, that's the Lord, commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna on them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. And so the people had bread to eat, and it was the bread of angels. It was bread from heaven, and the bread from heaven would become a metaphor that Jesus appropriated. It would become a word picture, and the bread would be more than bread from earth. It would be nourishment for life in this moment, right now, today, tomorrow, and forever. Let's fast forward to another desert scene. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 finds the Spirit leading Jesus out into the midst of the wilderness. Jesus is fully God. He is fully man. And as a man, he depended on the Spirit of God to lead. So just as God led the people of Israel out into a place of loss and deprivation where they had to depend upon God to provide for them in their own inabilities and their own weakness, now we have Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So now we have the Son of God, and he's led out into a place of deprivation, and he's going to be tempted when he's at his weakest moment, verse 2, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He then became hungry. So I can only imagine. I've never been remotely that long without food, much less water. So now you're out there, and he's got a human body, fully God, fully man. He's in his flesh, and his flesh needs nourishment and food. And so now in this moment of weakness, the devil tempts him, and he tempts him with food to power up, provide for yourself. And that temptation is in verse 3. The tempter came and said to him, if, you're going to prove it here, if you are the Son of God, show me. Remember that. Because that's a common response to the words and to the actions of Jesus Christ. Show me. Prove it. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, that seems to be in the best interest of Jesus, but it's not. Because now Jesus quotes from the Word of God. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, in which they looked back on the experience in the wilderness. And the Lord says to them, in Deuteronomy 8:3, which Jesus now quotes in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So we need bread. We get hungry. But when we have the meal tomorrow, we're going to get hungry again. So we do need bread. Our bodies do need nourishment. But Jesus says that the ultimate bread is the word of the Lord. That the word of God is food for the heart, mind, soul. That the word of God transcends the moment. That the word of Jesus is food for life. So let's hunger and thirst for our soul's deepest longing. If hunger is a good cook, then we need to ask ourselves, for who? For what are we hungry? What is the ultimate hunger of the mind, the ultimate hunger of the heart? There was a day in the life of Jesus when he filled Israel's belly with food. But even as he filled their bellies, he invited them to the same invitation he gives to us, to feed our soul with the bread of life, which God the Father has again sent from heaven. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6, where we'll spend the remainder of our time this morning. In John chapter 6, we find Jesus and his disciples on the far side, the backside of the Sea of Galilee. So their home base was Capernaum. Now they're a long ways. They're totally across the Sea of Galilee from their home base. Jesus had been busy with the miraculous. He'd been healing the sick and the blind and the lame. And you can only imagine, in an age of primitive medicine, people were hungry for healing. And they follow Jesus, and they follow him out into the wilderness on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. And they didn't pack a lunch. And so we see the account in Matthew or John chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. There are no throwaway lines in Scripture. Every line has significance and meaning. Look at John 6, verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. The meal that remembered God's miraculous rescue from slavery. During a time when Moses would ask the Lord, How am I going to provide meat or food for all these people? That question is now asked again in verse 5. And look at who does the asking. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Now, Jesus knew the answer to the question he was asking. Look at verse 6. This he was saying to test him, that is, to test Philip, to test his disciples, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. You know the story, you know the provision, you know the distance between the need of the people to eat, the lack of food, and it was very meager food. One boy had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He had bread and he had meat. And you know the story. Jesus multiplies bread and meat for the thousands, and there's plenty for all. There's a lot left over. And so here the Lord fills their bellies. He feeds their bellies. And the people liked what he did. And they liked what he did. They thought, we'd like to have that on a regular basis. So they wanted to make him king. John chapter 6, verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to a mountain by himself alone. So that the people wanted to make Jesus king of their belly. And Jesus came to be king of our heart. So he resisted their attempts to make him the belly king, and instead he slipped away by himself. And so what do the disciples do? Well, they're on the backside of the Sea of Galilee. They're going to go back to Capernaum. It's already nighttime. They get in the boat. Jesus doesn't get in the boat with them. Jesus is alone. He's up on the mountain. And so they start across the Sea of Galilee. And there's a storm. And the storm ends up frightening them. And they bust it by rowing and rowing. These experienced fishermen with calloused hands and yoked shoulders. And they don't get anywhere. And then there's this figure who's walking on the sea, and it's terrifying to them. They're already afraid. They think they're... So they let him get in the boat. That was a really great decision. And immediately, they were on dry ground, and they were in Capernaum. Meanwhile, the crowd is still on the backside of the Sea of Galilee, and they're looking for him, and they didn't see him get into the boat with the disciples. And so finally, they make their way back to Capernaum, and they found him. And in John 6:25, they ask him the obvious question, "How did you get here?" Now, he doesn't answer their question, but he could have. He could have said, "Well, I walked around the sea." No, across the sea. I walked on the sea. And instead of answering their question, though, he says in verse 26, "Truly, truly." And when Jesus says, "Truly, truly," he's saying these words are a matter of life and death. And then what follows, this word picture of food, and he says in verse 27, "Do not work for food that doesn't last." So his words are, do not, actually, verse 26, I jumped over. I want you to check that out. Jesus responds to them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and you were filled." They want more food. They'd like a repeat. They'd like a do-over. And then Jesus says, there is more to life than food for the belly. And his contrast is in verse 27, "Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Give, he says. So first he says, don't work for that stuff that's not going to last, but work for that which lasts forever. And that which lasts forever, God the Father will give you. The Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. So they don't hear the part about giving. They hear the part about working. So they ask in verse 28, "Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" So what do we have to do to get this bread? And Jesus answers, there is only one action you need to take. There is only one work you need to do to experience this life that God offers us. And it's in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." The only work that we can do to experience that life that Jesus describes as this bread of life is to believe in this Jesus, whom God the Father sent for our good. He is the bread of heaven. He is from heaven. The only work God requires of us for eternal life is belief in this person, this Jesus. Fully God in the flesh, who resisted sin, who died for our sin, who conquered death, who's raised to life. And their response to Jesus, prove it. Just like Moses did. Prove it. This is ironic. Because there was a time when Moses was a goat. As in, they blamed the things they didn't like on him when they were going through the wilderness. But now, in Jesus' day, Moses has become a different kind of goat. The greatest of all time kind of goat. And so the irony is now they're saying that we want you to do for us what Moses did for us, so that we have manna every day, the bread of heaven. And so we pick up the account in verse 30. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." That's ironic. Moses was the one they credited for giving them this food. That follows in the account that's to follow in the rest of chapter 6. But Jesus responds and says, "Moses did not give you that bread." In verse 32, he tells us who gave us the bread. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." So the bread of heaven is the only meal that lasts. It is the only meal that satisfies the deepest longings of the soul. And this bread that comes out of heaven, they now say in verse 34, "We want that bread." That's exactly what we want. In verse 34, then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And his response is absolutely stunning. It is jaw-dropping. He says, "You're looking at it. We want this bread." And then he identifies with this metaphor of food in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he believes in me will never thirst." You see the first words of verse 35? "I am." Do you remember the burning bush? "Who shall I say sent me?" And Yahweh says, "Tell them I am sent you." This is Jesus Christ. This Jesus is the bread of life from heaven. This Jesus satisfies the longings of the soul for those who believe in Jesus Christ. They say, "We want this bread." And he says, verse 36, "I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." So they're looking at the bread of life, and they don't believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. And then Jesus contrasts with those who do believe him and seek him. In verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." So those who come to Jesus, Jesus receives, he embraces, he keeps us. He goes on to say that he will never lose those whom the Father has given to Jesus. Verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And now he's talking about his Father sending him and the mission on which he sent him. And what's the mission? Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. That is the preferable future of everyone who comes to Jesus. When we confess our faith in this Jesus who is bread of life, when we give our life to him, we are a gift from the Father to Jesus Christ, the Son, and he will not lose us. And we have a promise of a future with him. Verse 40 is amazing. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. If you have faith in this Jesus, that's your future. That's your present tense. You're kept by him. He's not going to lose you in this moment. He's not going to forget about you. He's not going to forget about your true and genuine needs. This is your destiny. This is the promise from the only one who can give life. And I love the summary in John 6, 47 and 48. Truly, truly, again, when Jesus says truly, truly, this is a matter of life and death. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes me has eternal life. I am, there it is again, right out of Exodus 3. The great I am, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible, who wants to marry you. He wants to marry his church, his people. He gives his life so that we can have life. He says, I am the bread of life. Okay. We've got to respond. How? First, let's trust God to provide our true need in every moment. Let's trust him to provide our true need in every moment. You and I are often in times of loss and deprivation and hurt, and we don't know how we're going to repair this relationship or how we're going to have the strength to go through with what we know needs to be done, and we just don't know, and we think, how am I going to do this? And then we think things like, I can't. Let's trust God right now to provide our true need in every moment. How are we going to feed all these people? You and I, right now, we're between yesterday and tomorrow. We're in today, right now, this moment. And we can trust Jesus for our true good, to provide our true needs right here, right now. And secondly, the hunger in our belly can remind us of the only one who can feed the soul. John 6:33. Those hunger pains, well, they can serve a good purpose. And if we feel that pang of hunger, let's let it drive our thoughts to our ultimate hunger, that we would hunger for the bread of heaven that gives life to the world, the bread of heaven that is the only meal that will last. So that when we're hungry, we ask for what or for who are we hungry, and instead feast ultimately on the person and words of Jesus. Third, keep looking forward to the one who gives life. In Exodus chapter 16, the people stop looking at the Lord and they stop looking forward to the promised land. And they started looking back with this distorted, disfigured memory that blames God for not giving them what they want in the moment. So let's keep looking forward. Keep looking forward to the one who gives life. Don't look back and distort the old days. keep looking forward to the future with Jesus Christ. And if we keep looking forward to future with Jesus Christ, He promises it will transform our life today. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, give us a hunger and thirst for You that we recognize. If there's anyone here who does not yet know You through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, I ask that they would confess their faith in You, that they would repent of their sin, they would trust that Jesus did indeed live their life, die for their sin, and He's raised to life and wants to share a forgiven right now and forever life with them. For those of us who do know You, thank You for the nourishment that You give to our mind and our heart and soul. Thank You for providing for us right now, tomorrow, and forever. Father, again, burden our heart. Give us a deep, abiding hunger and thirst for You, for the bread of life above all else. In the name of Jesus, amen.